It's lovely to be able to sing these songs again. And it's lovely to be with you here in Carnoustie, where you can sing. In Dundee, we're still not allowed to sing, even with our masks on. So it's lovely to be here with you today and able to sing. I say to the folks in Dundee, it's torture for God's people having to stand and not being able to sing these songs of the faith. So, but it's great that we can do that now. Turning again to the passage that Gary read to us from Hebrews chapter 6, sure and steady anchor. A number of years ago, as a family, we had a holiday in Italy and we visited the catacombs in Rome, burial places of thousands of early Christians. We descended from the warm air above down a steep stairway into the cool and musty catacombs, several levels beneath the surface. Here were thousands of niches hollowed out in the walls and used for burials from about 150 to 410 AD, when there was violent persecution of Christians from time to time. This underground funeral labyrinth contains some of the very earliest artifacts of Christianity that we have. Here, the Christians who were mourning their loved ones would express their faith in Christ and his promises. And much of this was done in symbols, first in words and crude drawings inscribed into soft marble tombstones, and later in colourful frescoes, paintings that adorned special areas. I was also fascinated to learn that the symbol of the cross itself was rarely used in the catacombs. Rather, other symbols were inscribed into thousands of marble tombstones as a testimony to the early Christians' faith in Christ their Saviour. The symbol of Chi and Rho are the first two letters of Christ in Greek. That's the X with the P running through it. And it's sometimes called the monogram of Christ. The fish symbol is an ancient one in Christianity, representing Jesus and his followers. And Jesus had told Peter, "I will make you fishers of men," in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. But the fish through the acrostic also became a symbol of Jesus himself. The ichthys symbol helped Christians to identify one another as believers. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Saviour. Also very popular was the Good Shepherd, a symbol of Christ's care for his sheep. "I am the Good Shepherd," in John chapter 11. And sometimes the shepherd is seen as carrying a sheep over his shoulders and occasionally with a sheep by his side. There's also the symbol of the dove with an olive branch in its beak. It appears as a symbol of peace, the peace and happiness of the soul. The olive branch comes from the story, of course, of Noah, who after the flood dispatched the dove to find dry land. It finally returned with the olive branch in its beak as a sign of returning vegetation in a habitable land. Genesis 8, verse 11. Only occasionally in catacomb art does the dove represent the Holy Spirit, though in later Christian symbology, that is the chief meaning of the dove. Another common item in catacomb symbology is a boat anchor. It expresses the firm expectation of eternal life that we Christians enjoy. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Hebrews 6, verse 19. The anchor was also used as a disguised cross in a day when the cross itself was seldom used for fear of persecution. The cross piece, or the stalk at the top of the anchor, reminded Christians of the cross on which Jesus died. So the anchor is one of the earliest symbols in the history of Christianity. Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 20, which we read this morning, And here in this passage from verses 18 to 20, we have the nautical illustration about the anchor. The idea is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our forerunner, the one who goes ahead of us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ are anchored to heaven. He has entered into the inner place behind the curtain. What we saw last week in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 is that God has gone the extra mile in seeing to it that we have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that we have in Him. He wants us to have this encouragement, and the encouragement He wants us to have is the assurance that all His promises will come true for us, and that our hope and our future is firmly in His hand for our good. A number of years ago on the Miami River, some young guys were trying to figure out the best way to protect their houseboat as the Hurricane David was approaching. None of them had ever lived in a houseboat before, much less weathered a hurricane. They were coming to the end of their tether when an old sea dog named Phil, he showed up. And he knew all about boats. And he told these young men, if you tie your boat to the land, you'll regret it because the hurricane will swallow up the trees and the land. Your only hope is to anchor deep. Place four anchors in four different directions. Leave the rope slack and pray for the best. Your only hope is to anchor deep. Good advice for weathering hurricanes, and good advice for weathering life's hurricanes. Every now and then we get caught up in a storm, a human storm of emotion and dread, of anxiety and fear. We fret that we won't make it, and we don't anchor in the right direction or deeply enough. So if we go back to chapter 6 and verse 18, we read there, we have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. This hope, verse 19 says, is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What a great phrase that is. A sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Because it can sometimes feel like the soul just might be carried away by the shifting tides, or it might be threatened by the crushing storms of loneliness, of grief, of anger, of lust, of unbelief. The storms of doubt and lies, or by sickness and pain, or by suffering, or by death. But knowing all these things, we have a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. In Romans 8, Paul reminds us, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have this sure and steadfast anchor. That's the nautical term. He has anchored us. In ancient days, we have a sailing ship propelled by the wind, and it comes to the harbour, but the tide is low. There's an offshore wind, and the bars of sand are appearing. We often see that in Dundee from our home in Monifieth. I look out our sitting room window, and as the tide goes out, the sand bars appear. And if a ship decided to take a shortcut, it would soon discover that it was a mad thing to do. There is always the problem of sand shoals or rocks. So here's the sailing ship coming in, and there's an offshore wind, and the sandbanks are showing on one side, and the rocks are appearing on the other side. So what do? They take the little boat that's called the Anchorius, propelled by oars, and they take the anchor and they place it in this small boat and they row into the shallow waters where the big ship cannot go. The anchor is on the other side in the harbour, and that's the meaning. So the wind blows, but the ship is anchored. The storm is shattering the ship, but it's anchored. It's anchored in the harbour. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, you're having a tough time down there. The pilgrimage isn't easy. People will despise you because you're a Christian. They'll call you all kinds of names because you're a Christian. They will persecute you because of me. But remember, I've gone ahead and I've anchored you in heaven. And no matter what they say or what Satan attempts to do, you're secure, you're steadfast and sure. Isn't that wonderful? That he has gone on ahead and he's taken the anchor and he's placed that anchor in heaven. And that's our security. And that's why I believe in eternal security. He's anchored us upward to heaven. Not downward to this earth, but upward to heaven. So Jesus has gone ahead. And he says, be faithful. Never lose heart. Never give up. And never be discouraged. I'm glad that I'm a Christian. And I'm sure you are too. This word is so fascinating. And I say to you that the Bible is such a great hope. And I hope that the Lord spares me for a few years yet to get into the depths of his word and to grow more and more in maturity. None of us have arrived yet and won't arrive till we're in his presence. We're told here that we have this sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. How do we know? How do we know that this anchor will hold? There are two things in these verses. There's the word of God and there's the work of Christ. There is the promise and the priest. Number one, there's the hope in the word of God. There are three words in this passage that really indicates or describe the certainty of God's word. There's the promise, there's the swear, and there's the oath. Verse 13, God made a promise to Abraham and he swore by himself. He guaranteed it with an oath. Not only does God make a promise, but he confirmed it with an oath. There's a double certainty, a double confirmation of God's word that he gave to Abraham. What God says, God will bring it to pass. You know that none of us can make that kind of claim. None of us can guarantee a promise that we make. Even the most simple promises like, I'll see you later, or I'll call you right back. These things may or may not come true because everything about us is changeable. Our circumstances, our motivations, our memories are all changeable. And what we say, even if we sincerely intend to do them, it may slip out of our minds or our circumstances may slip. And we're unable to carry out our promise. But God is able. God is able and he will fulfill his promises. He did it for Abraham. He gave him a son. He gave him a son in his old age against all possibility, making him the father of a multitude like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Think of how true that is, especially as we consider all of Christ's people as offspring of Abraham by faith. A father of a multitude. God's word came true to Abraham. He obtained the promise, verse 15 says. The second thing is hope in the work of Christ. We're being told here secondly, to not only hope in God's word, but to hope in the work of Christ. To hope in the work of Christ as our high priest. And what Hebrews is saying to us is that Jesus is the only one who gives us a clear conscience. Jesus is the only one who can deal with our hearts. He's the only one who can deal with our sin and our guilt. He's the only one who can secure for us the blessing of God. He is the one who guarantees life forever in the presence and the glory of God. He can do that because he is the only one who is qualified to enter the presence of God. And his work as a priest, he's going into the holy place of heaven and he's offered himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. His resurrection, his ascension enables him to be the mediator for a holy God between a holy God and a sinful people. That work of a priest is the only thing that will give us love and joy and peace in our hearts. Jesus' work as a priest is our only hope, and what he has done on the cross by his death, by his resurrection and ascension, it's a complete work. What did Jesus say on the cross? He said, "It is finished. It is finished. It's complete." You see, nothing more needs to be added. Nothing else will suffice. Jesus has completed the work. Hebrews 10, verses 11 to 14 says, "And every high priest stands daily, daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made his footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." The priest came daily with his sacrifice and with his offering repeatedly, the same sacrifice, and he stood up in the presence of God. But Jesus Christ, when he offered himself, he sat down because the work was complete. No need for any further sacrifice. Jesus is our anchor, a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. John Knox in 1572 was on his deathbed. He had faced persecution. He had led a reformation. And when he sought comfort in his last hours, he asked his wife to go and get his Bible. "Go," he said, "go read where I first cast my anchor." And she read to him the verses where he had first come to faith in Jesus Christ and trusted in him for salvation. The place where he had first found hope was in John chapter 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That was his anchor, and his anchor had held in life, and it would also hold him in death. And I want to ask this morning, do you have this anchor for your life? Anchored upward to Jesus, the solid rock. Jesus was Knox's anchor. And this anchor had held in life, and it held him in death. And today, when Christians are beaten and battered by various storms, by trials and temptations of life, what do we need? We need hope. And we need a sure and a steadfast anchor for the soul. In the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. I shall never be removed. And one day, when the conditions are right, he will draw us into that haven of rest, where our anchor is placed and where he has taken our anchor and will be forever with our Saviour. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for the great hope that is ours in Christ. We thank you that you are the God of all hope, and we look to you this morning that you would bless us by your word. And as we contemplate the glory of Christ and of his great sacrifice in our behalf, his great work as a priest, that we would again be renewed with hope to hold fast and to walk faithfully and to live for your glory and to enjoy your blessing. Will you do that for us this morning, Lord? And use us in our calling, in our circumstances of this life, to radiate that hope, to show forth joy that we have in Christ. And Lord, would you use us to bring glory to your name.